we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that your word is living, that your word nourishes us, sustains us, teaches us, encourages us, and corrects us. And Lord, I ask today that you would help me and give me strength. Lord, that the gospel of Jesus would be proclaimed in power and that it would be proclaimed accurately. Father, thank you that it's by your grace that we are even here today. And we look to you for everything that we desire and need, O God. I thank you for all these people. I thank you, Lord, that you are the burden lifter. Father, lift our burdens as we look to you. Draw us to yourself, Lord. Lord, find rest in your presence as we believe you and trust you. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, if you really read it, take it in, John really wants his readers to experience something. He wants them to experience something. If you notice, the language in verse 1 is similar to John's gospel. And it's the same John that wrote John's gospel and the same John that writes 1 John. Here he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These are all echoes of where? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this is not accidental. John is opening his letter, and he opens his gospel going all the way back to creation, because John wants us to see that Jesus is new creation. That Jesus inaugurates the new creation right in the middle of the old one. So there's more that we could say about that, but this language is all very intentional, and John wants his readers to experience something. Now, we all like to share with our friends and family things that we have found exciting, or things that we have found significant, or things that we just really enjoy. For example, things that we like to share with each other. Like you go to a movie, okay, and you love it. It's the greatest movie you've ever seen. I'm not recommending this movie to you, okay? But I'm going to say the title of it. My wife saw the movie, what is it called, Where the Crawdads Sing? Something like that. And so she read the book, and she really liked it. And again, this is not a movie recommendation, but she said, would you watch that movie with me? And I said, well, I didn't really want to watch it, to be honest with you. Wasn't that excited about it. I said, oh, I'll watch it when I get time. I'll watch it on my own. She goes, no, I want to watch it with you. So I said, oh, that was important to her. And so we queued it up, we streamed it, and started watching it. It's a beautiful film. I mean, there's some hard stuff in it. But going on is that my wife was enjoying me experience that. She was enjoying my enjoyment of it, and I did enjoy it. Again, I'm not recommending that to you, but that's just an example. Other things we like to share with each other and experience together is if you read a really good book, okay, and so people pass books out, you know, I read this book is so great, and then you read it, and then they go, well, what did you think of it? Can you bear witness with me here, you know? So we like, when we enjoy something, when we take delight in something, we long to bring others into that delight and that enjoyment. Why do we do that? Because that's in the image of God. That's part of who God is. In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have, from eternity past, been delight and joy in each other. God delights in the Son delights in the Father delights in the Spirit magnifies the Son. And so God is a community. He's one, but he's a community. And there's been great delight and joy going on in the nature and character of God forever. Right? So God creates his image bearers, you and me, in Genesis chapter 1. And he's basically saying, I'm so delighted in who I am and so joyful in who I am, I'm going to create image bearers, humanity, so that they can delight in who I am and I can delight in their delight. Did you know that's all over the Bible? Something else people delight in. Favorite restaurant? So you find a place, Jeremy, you know, Jeremy's dragged me to more restaurants than I care to enumerate. Quite a few, anyway. Right? And, so you find your favorite restaurant, and you want to take somebody there. Oh, we really like this place. And so you get joy out of sharing that meal that you've already enjoyed, and there's a mutual exchange of delight. Other things we delight, like places. Like, I want to take you to my favorite spot up in the mountains, or my favorite fishing place, or whatever. Our favorite place to camp. Or we delight in our friends, and we want to share our friend with other friends. You know what I'm talking about? So, like, you have a really good friend. You want other friends that don't know your friend to meet that friend. And you delight when they become friends. You think that's cool. C.S. Lewis talks about this. And he says, when I'm with my friend, I can only extract so much enjoyment out of him myself. But if there are other friends who are my friends, are helping me in my relationship with him, then my enjoyment of my friend is multiplied because the other friends can extract joy from him that I cannot. But when they do it, I get to participate in it. Does that make sense? In other words, I need my other friends to help me see and know this friend in particular in ways that I have not discovered. C.S. Lewis was huge on friendship. And he wrote, I think it was called The Four Loves, and he writes extensively on friendship. So the point I'm trying to make in this very laborious, at least from my perspective, introduction, is that we are created as creatures of community and shared life. This is how we are made. Some folks are proud of the fact that they're loners. You shouldn't be proud of it. People have different personalities and all of that. And I'm not saying, I'm kind of an introvert. And I like being alone. I'm talking being a loner in the sense that you just don't need anybody. That's what I'm talking about. That you just don't need other people. That you can just do life by yourself. You were not created that way. We were created as communal beings, and we were designed by God to share life with one another and to share his life. Friendship is a gift. And you may be wondering, what does this have to do with Advent? It has everything to do with Advent. Remember, Advent, it's the first coming and the second coming, and we live in the in-between time. Okay, Jesus has come, and he is coming. In this scripture, that, like in verse 3, it says that you have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so John is saying here, we have discovered the one who's most beautiful, who's most glorious, indeed the one sent by God to reveal his divine life. And we've experienced fellowship with him. And we want you to fellowship with us as we fellowship with him, because there's life in that. That's what these verses are about. And sometimes we talk about fellowship in terms of like friendship. So to go back with C.S. Lewis, he says, friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, what, you two, I thought I was the only one. So these relationships are forged out of a common identity or a common interest. And there is no group of people better at this or worse at this than the church. Because you know what a common interest is? Is Jesus. Only can put together the kinds of groups of people that come together under the name of Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? Only Jesus can do that. So, in this text, John's talking about something similar to friendship, but it's much deeper and more profound. He's talking about fellowship. And it's this Greek word, koinonia. It's kind of hard to translate, but it means the sharing of common life, the sharing of participation, of experiences, of affection and delight. And it's rooted in one. To the gospel, according to this text, this fellowship brings joy. And joy is a gift from God. So, let's just walk through this here a little bit. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So John is saying, he says, that which we have heard. So he's talking about John and his brothers. We have heard and seen and touched Jesus. That's what he's claiming. He's saying, look, we touched you. We saw him. And this is astonishing because at the time of the writing of this letter, John is an old man. He's old. We don't know for sure, probably at least 70. He might be pushing 90. And you know what? Has not gotten over Jesus. He still hasn't gotten over what happened. He's saying, we saw him. We touched him. We heard him. John calls Jesus from the beginning. How many people do you say that about? Oh, I met this really cool guy. He's from the beginning. There's only one person you can say that about. Jesus. He is eternal. He's pre-existent. John calls him the Word of Life. Jesus is the Word of Life. But think of it this way. This very Word of Life, I mean, that's a loaded phrase. This Word of Life came incarnated. And John said, I touched him. I touched that Word. And I heard him. And we saw him. And we did life together with him. And it's this Word of Life that John is so excited about that gives meaning to human existence, that gives sustenance to human existence, that gives definition and purpose and life to human existence. Now, John is still an old man as he writes this, but he's still amazed and filled with wonder as he remembers Jesus. Many decades later, he still hasn't gotten over the fact that the Word of Life was manifest or revealed in their midst. Now think about this motley crew of disciples for a moment that Jesus hung out with. They really were a motley crew. How do you know this? You have a handful of fishermen, and a tax collector, a revolutionary zealot, and a traitor. All of these were numbered among Jesus' disciples. These very ordinary, common, broken, messed up men. The word of life was manifested to men like these. Jesus did not come and immediately rub shoulders with the rich and the powerful and the famous and the movers and the shakers. Jesus in his public ministry hangs out with these guys, with these men, with these fishermen, with these people that worked and labored with their hands. And he walked right into the middle of their mess, and he loved them. He walked with them. He ate with them. He lived with men. He taught them. He encouraged them. And he commissioned them. Listen, he entrusted these knuckleheads with the power of the gospel. I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't have picked these guys. I don't know who I would have picked. But it wouldn't have been them. But Jesus, think of it. The gospel was entrusted to Peter, James, and John, and all the rest of them. Jesus revealed the heart of the Father to them. And this is why John writes with astonishment, "We have heard and seen with our eyes and have touched with our hands." So if you go to verse 2, 1 John 1:2, it says, "The life was made manifest," or the life was revealed, or this life was put on display. Or according to the message by Eugene Peterson, it says, "The word of life appeared right before our eyes." And then he says, "And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life." Don't miss this. Here John calls Jesus the eternal life. Eternal life isn't this concept. Eternal life is a person. He says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life." Now, John 17:3 is helpful here. I didn't give you that scripture, but this has been my favorite scripture for years. John 17:3, and Jesus is praying this right before he goes to the cross. He says, "And this is eternal life." Okay, pause right there. How many of you believe Jesus knows how to define eternal life? Right? Okay, if you want to know what eternal life is, go to Jesus and let Jesus define it. Here it is. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life, then, is defined by Jesus as knowing the Father and knowing the Son. That's eternal life. Eternal life is not heaven. And I'm grateful for heaven. Eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. And guess what? You can do eternal life right now. You can know the Father and the Son right now. You can enter a relationship with the triune God right now. You can know the joy of the presence of God in your life right now. You don't have to wait till you die. You can experience it right now. I'm looking at Nikki, and her dear Donald passed away not too long ago, less than 2 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago. But she's here, and she's grieving, but there's also joy on her face. She's with God's people, and she loves Jesus, and she's experiencing the power and the joy of eternal life right now. Listen, don't wait. Don't wait. Enter into the joy of relating and knowing the Father and the Son right now. So John calls Jesus eternal life, is eternal life, or God intended for life to be. It's the character and quality of life is Jesus, not primarily the length, but rather the quality and character of it. The great author Dallas Willard, in his masterful book, The Divine Conspiracy, he talks about, I love it, and I never forgot this phrase. The first time I read that book, I went, that's perfect. But he called it the eternal kind of life. In other words, it's the life that Jesus manifests and the life that Jesus gives and the life that Jesus calls us to walk in. It's the eternal kind of life. Okay. So this is what John is excited about in 1 John 1, 1 and 2. He has encountered the living Word, and he's touched Him, and he's heard Him, and he's seen Him, and he's loved Him. And now he's an old man, and he still hasn't gotten over it. It takes us to verse 3, the purpose of the letter. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. There's that word again, fellowship, the sharing of common life, the participation in the life of others, the delight and affection in the mutual exchange of life and life relationships. So, he writes, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So to proclaim this word of life, who is eternal life, who has called us into fellowship with Himself and His Son, Jesus. Wow. Have you ever considered how remarkable it is that God wants to have fellowship with us? How remarkable is that? That makes no sense to me. Do you know how much we have to offer to this relationship? We don't have anything. We don't have anything to give God. But yet He loves us, and He doesn't want us to just believe in Him. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to experience Him. He wants us to share in His life. He wants us to delight in Him, and He in turn delights in us. The Bible talks about us being in Christ, right? You are in Christ, but Christ is also in us. So we are in Christ. Christ is in us. Listen, these are not just words. This is reality. We are in this mystical, beautiful, holy union with Jesus. And He longs to share His life with us and to nourish us and to cause us to flourish in our souls and in our hearts and in our lives as we live in this world. And John is so excited, he can't. It's like this is what he's saying, my paraphrase. He's like, hey, y'all, I had this encounter with Jesus way back when I was like 20 years old. And He was the Word of life. Indeed, He was eternal life. And we lived with Him and walked with Him and saw Him and were friends with Him. And He taught us and He helped us and He corrected us and He died on the cross and He rose again from the dead. And that was unexpected. And then He sent the Holy Spirit and it just changed us forever. And we haven't gotten over it. So come have fellowship with us. We've discovered the eternal life and He is with us now and we share together with God and His Son. Come experience this life with us. what John is doing in 1 John. He's saying, this is so good. Come hang out with us because we're having fellowship with God. And if you would come hang out with us a little bit, you can get on this fellowship with God too, because it's glorious. It's the eternal kind of life. It's the only kind of life there is that matters and that will last. Now listen, y'all. The whole world is like this. The whole world is chasing after this. They just don't know it. And they're looking to satisfy that desire in just the right human relationship, or in riches, or in politics, or in all kinds of things. But everyone is looking for what John calls, listen, I touched the word of life. And he's it. Come join us and we'll tell you about him. And you can participate in fellowship with him. That's what the whole book of 1 John is about. You see it? Okay, so some implications then in these first three verses. I would say, and I have to hurry, that life / fellowship with God is to be experienced. You're to experience it. Now, there was years ago, I never would have preached this way. Because, you know, I always heard and probably was taught somewhere that our Christian faith, it's not about experience. I don't. Why would God call us to be in fellowship with him but never experience him? That makes no sense whatsoever. In fact, John blows it up here. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. You can't have fellowship with one without experiencing them, can you? When two friends get together, you're experiencing. You know, ladies, you get together for coffee. Maxine and Kathy get together. They've been getting together for, I don't know how many years, having coffee every day. And you know what? They get together every day, and they both believe in Jesus. And they get together every day, and they experience one another. And him. Listen, if you're married, what kind of marriage would you have if you never experienced your spouse? Well, I have just a purely mental relationship, a purely intellectual relationship with my spouse. You'll be married for about a day. Right? So life, fellowship with God, is to be experienced. And you may say, well, I don't seem to experience God much. I don't know what that's about. I don't know how to do that. Well, step number one is, it'd be good if you believed that he wants you to experience him. It kind of starts right there. I mean, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. The word impossible is not used with God very much. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. What's that? There's this great scene in the series The Chosen, which I think everybody's seen, at least part of it. I think it's the first season where Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And so they have this dialogue. And you guys, the woman at the well, she's like really messed up, and she's had five husbands. And Jesus reads her mail and all of that. And she tries to change the subject. And Jesus just kind of goes along with it. And she goes, well, you people say that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, and we think we're supposed to worship in our temple on Mount Gerizim, and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus basically cuts to the chase and says, I'm the Messiah. The one you've been looking for your whole life, I am standing in front of you. And in The Chosen, Jesus says, he says, I'm the Messiah, and it would be really great if you believe me. And I heard that, and I'm like, the counseling. Can I just say to y'all, facing, whatever issues you got going on, whatever it is, financial, relational, whatever the Denver Broncos think, whatever it is. It would be really great if you would believe God. Just get that simple. It'd be really great if you just believed his promises. Just believe them. Well, they don't make sense to me. Well, nothing makes sense to us, his side. What are you going to believe? What you read on Twitter or Facebook? I hope not. What if we just took the Bible and just believed what God says about us? What if we believed that he actually loves us? What if we actually believe that all of our sins are forgiven and buried in the depths of the sea, and that his grace has been lavished upon us? What if we just got really crazy and believed it? God wants you to experience him. And it starts by believing what he says about you and believing his promises. It starts right there. And here's something else you can do too. When you pray, you can say, Father, I really want to know you and experience your presence and joy in my life. Would you do that in my life? And then believe that he wants to answer that prayer. Because he's longing to do that. Second implication is that everything that John is talking about here takes place in the context of community. Like verse 3, we have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's fellowship with God that flows into fellowship with each other. Listen, y'all, we can't do this Christianity thing by ourselves. We were not designed for it. You just can't do it. And I've stopped tiptoeing through the tulips with people that try to tell me that their church is up in the mountains or the cabin or whatever, and they don't need the people of God. And I'm tempted to say a bad word here, and I won't. But I just want to say that is not true. You cannot relate to God biblically and in a healthy way apart from the community of faith. You cannot. Because just as C.S. Lewis said, my friendship with John can only go so far. I need others to help me see more clearly who John is and enjoy him. All of us in the church, we refract the light of Jesus in different ways to each other. And all of y'all help me see Jesus in ways that I don't ever get to on my own. You see what I mean? I need Jeremy and Les and Jacqueline to help me see things that I don't see in my own, because there's different gifts in the body of Christ, and there's people have different proclivities. People, there's dimensions of our Christian faith where we're stronger in certain areas and weaker in other areas. So other people that are strong in the areas that we are weak, and weak in the areas that we are strong. So we need each other, is what I'm saying. We need each other to help us see and know Jesus better. So that's why John says, it's indeed our fellowship is with the Father. But first he says, what we have seen and heard are proclaimed to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. For indeed our fellowship is with the Father. So listen, the church is important. The church is Christ's bride. Jesus died for his bride. Jesus thinks he's married to you. Church is important. And I think it's easy to, in our culture, in our day, you know, we think we can do church online. No, you can't. Can I just get honest? You can't do church online. Or right? Maybe if you're sick, okay, I'll cut you some slack. You know, cue up somebody's church service. I'm not saying it can't be helpful, but that is not a substitute for church. And obviously, y'all don't have that problem because you're here today. So I'm preaching to whoever's going to listen to this sermon on the internet. Let's do verse 4 and I'll stop. And then he says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So what things? Well, everything he said in verses 1 through 3 about fellowship with the Father and Son and fellowship with each other and how he's handled and seen and saw Jesus. And we are writing these things. I love that he uses the word we, because I think what the implication there is that, you know, we don't know the exact background and how this letter, you know, he says we. Just me saying this. There's a team of us in this. We, okay? There's apostolic authority behind this. He could have said the things which I have heard and which I have seen. No, he says things that we have heard and we have seen. And he says, so that our joy may be complete. What's interesting here is some of the ancient manuscripts, and by the way, the New Testament and the Old Testament, New Testament in particular, is the most attested to historically document of the ancient world. There are more manuscripts that back up the veracity and truthfulness of the New Testament than any other document going all the way through the ancient times, through the medieval times, into the Renaissance and all of that. You know, no one ever debates whether Shakespeare wrote his sonnets or whatever, or demands absolute perfection. The Bible, New Testament, is backed up by thousands and thousands of documents in the Greek text. But what I'm saying is that some of the manuscripts say, so that our joy may be made complete. And some of them say, so that your joy may be made complete. So you throw them all together, and if you're reading different translations, some of them say our joy, and some of them say your joy. And I can pull them up and show you. I don't think it matters. I think the issue is joy. It's the fellowship thing, the fellowship with God and the fellowship with each other, and it produces joy. Fellowship, that sharing of common life, manifests in joy. And you can't work up joy. Joy comes from God. It comes from the heart of the Father. So, this Advent, final Advent Sunday before next Sunday, which is Christmas Day, Jesus has come. He's been incarnated, and John wants us to know about it. He's touched him and seen him and heard him. And by the way, it just struck me this week that 1 John contains not only the first Advent stuff, it also contains second Advent stuff. Let me just reference this real quick. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, just real fast, I'm just going to read it. I won't preach on it, even though I want to, but I won't. Now listen, 1 John 3:1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now." Everybody say amen. "And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears," what is that? That's his return. "For we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Listen, your whole body is going to have to go through a transformation to behold the glory of Jesus. And it will. So I'm just struck. 1 John 1, 1 through 4 is first Advent. We handled him. We saw him. We listened to him. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 is second Advent. We don't know what we'll be like, but when he appears, we shall be like him. So anyway, that was for free. we approach the table, as we come to your table once again, may we see and handle and taste in the bread and in the cup your body and your blood. May we be reminded once again, may we be wrecked once again by the new covenant of grace. May we delight in you, O God. May we rejoice in our sins being forgiven. May we celebrate